Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter. We are studying in the second chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I am thrilled at the expression in verse 9, the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how. Whatever it is that God must do, God knows how. And as I read the Old Testament, I realize more than anything else in the world that God knows how. And as I read the New Testament, all the letters of the New Testament, I know without any doubt in my mind whatsoever that God knows how. God knows how to deliver the righteous. And God knows how to reserve the wicked unto the punishment that he has decided they must receive. So whether it's blessing or cursing, we can be assured that God knows how. I may not know how. In fact, I don't. I may not know when. And I don't. I may not know who. And I don't. But I know that God knows, and that is enough for me. Because if I know that God knows, and then I trust him and believe in him, then I am having what the Bible describes as faith. And faith is the most important asset that we can possess as people who live on this earth. God knows how. Whatever problem you have today as you sit here in this congregation, I assure you, God knows how. And those blessings that we've had all this past week, we didn't know how, but God knew how. And all of the challenges that are before us right now as a church, all of the things that God expects us to do, all of the area that God expects us to reach and all of the people that God expects us to witness to, I don't know how, but God knows how. We have a great job. We have a great God. We may be ignorant, but God isn't. We may be perplexed. We may be depressed, but God knows how. In fact, we can understand from his word, reading both the Old Testament and the promises of the New Testament, that God does know how. And as we studied last week, God is a God whose judgment lingereth not, and whose damnation, that is the damnation of those who are wicked, slumbereth not. And when people look about them and say, well, God is not taking care of things like he promised, because look at the prosperity of the wicked. Look at the punishment that it seems God's people are being asked to take from time to time. And we're just not sure that God knows. But the Bible tells us that he's not delaying judgment of the wicked, that it's not slumbering, that God is not nodding, that God is not taking a nap, that he slumbereth not, that these things are well timed and they're working according to the purpose of Almighty God. And Peter cites some historical evidence to support what he has said and what he will say, that God knows what he's doing and that God knows how and that God is able. Whenever Peter warned the church to whom he's writing that there would be false prophets, he didn't say there'll be false prophets in the world. But he said there shall be false prophets among you. When we hear the word false prophet, we think of some of the far out, wicked, ungodly people who have led many people into disaster, such as Jim Jones and the People's Temple Church, so called. That's not what Peter is saying only. He is saying there will be people like that, but he's saying that among God's own people, he's saying that in this church, that in every church there will be false prophets. And the word false is pseudo and prophet is prophetes, so he's saying there'll be false prophets, literally. That's what he's saying. We learned last week that false prophets would be attractive, and you're going to be surprised by what I say next. The false prophets that come into a church are probably some of the most liked people in the congregation. If they were the ones that were ignored and their personalities were such that no one would ever listen to them, or their education was such that they were totally ignorant, that they didn't know anything, they didn't know how to do anything, they wouldn't be able to do hardly anything to destroy the church and to hinder its influence in the world. The devil is not going to use the unbelievable. He's not going to use the uncomplimenting, the uncaring people as far as his work is concerned. But you've got to beware of false prophets, Peter said, because they will be among you. And they'll be, as Jesus said, wolves in what kind of clothing? Wolves in wolves' clothing? No. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll look like the wolf. They'll look like the sheep, not like the wolves. So when you're looking for a false prophet, you're going to have to look for the person who wants to gather unto themselves for greed and for gain. Peter said, who make merchandise of you, people who treat you as a commodity, to use you, to get what they want by using you. Peter said, this is what a false prophet is. They're going to be brother and sister so-and-so. Not going to be Mr. and Mrs. It'll be brother and sister so-and-so. Our brother so-and-so. Our sister so-and-so. And they're going to be fine, wonderful people from the viewpoint of the outward appearance. But as Jesus said, on the inside, they're ravening wolves. And that's different from what we've normally understood false prophets to be. But it's what Peter's talking about. It's what Jesus talked about. What Paul talked about. Peter talked about this kind of situation. And Peter said that we can look in the Old Testament and draw from example and learn that God spared not the angels that sinned. From this statement and from the Old Testament, we know that angels did sin. And when we think of angels and we think of sin, we're apt to believe that the angels plotted some gigantic overthrow of God, that this is the way the universe was plunged into disarray and disruption, and chaotic conditions became existent on this earth is because of some gigantic plot among all the angels, but that isn't so. According to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14, you'll find that Satan, who is called in these verses of Scripture Lucifer, that he said in his heart, he was lifted up. And this was the original sin in the universe, was when Lucifer was filled with pride and tried to lift himself higher than God had placed him. And when Lucifer sinned, he then began to preach rebellion to the angels, and about a third of the angels believed what Lucifer preached. You see, all of the angelic hosts didn't just simply rebel against God. There was one angel, a chief angel, who wanted to be more than he should have been, what he could have been. I think he was jealous of Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Son of God. And so he preached rebellion then when he himself became a fallen angel, and about a third of the angels followed him in this rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us that God cast them out, that he hurled them down to Tartarus. And that now God is holding them for their ultimate doom. What is the ultimate doom of the fallen angels? According to the book of Revelation, they are to be cast into the lake of fire, which will come into existence at the end of the rule of Christ upon this earth. Everything will end. The earth will be melted and it'll be dissolved or fade away. And then when this occurs, Satan, after the white throne of judgment, everything is cast into the lake of fire that has rebelled against God. God did not spare the angels that sinned. And then Peter said, God spared not the old world system, and spared not the old world. And that means the old world system. He did not destroy the earth, but he destroyed its system. And he did it by bringing a flood of water. And the flood of water destroyed the ungodly. And the Bible tells us that he kept Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, and spared, according to him, others. He didn't spare the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, obviously seven others besides Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And how did God deliver Noah? From the corruption of the world system, by bringing a flood of water and destroying every kingdom, every empire, every rebellious human being. God destroyed them, but he delivered Noah. He kept him. And Peter said this is a figure. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, he states that this is a figure of baptism. That the like figure, the manner in which the flood waters destroyed this world system and set Noah apart as a preacher of righteousness and delivering him from the taint of this world system, that immersion in water not only portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God and our belief in it and our beginning of a new life, but it also delivers us from identification with this world system. Peter, when he was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, said, "Save thyself." And I know that he didn't mean that these people could deliver themselves from hell or save themselves from condemnation. But I think Peter is saying, if you will repent and you will receive Christ and you will be born again and then receive baptism, it will identify you as God's righteous person. And you will be set apart from those who are condemned in this world. Baptism is important. It's important for you. It's important for the church. It's important for God's people. And Peter said, this figure is given to us. And just as God spared not the old world system, God will not spare this system of the world in which we're involved today. God will not spare it. And then the Bible tells us that Peter brought to these people's mind the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 6, and the turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. God warned Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes we don't notice that. But God warned Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us that God said to Abraham he would spare that city if there were found 10 righteous people in the city limits of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that angels came and visited. And Peter speaks of Lot, who was a just man. God evidently had a witness in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there was not a vocal preacher of righteousness in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they still were left without excuse. For Paul declared in the book of Romans that we are still accountable unto God because the very creation of God testifies of His existence. The very fact that the psalmist David had emphasized when he said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. People may say, but no preacher has come and sat down at my table and told me all of the truths of the Word of God, so I'm not responsible to God. Yes, you are responsible to God because the very fact of His existence is preached every minute of every day by the sun and the stars, and your own existence preaches the existence of God. So that all the world is without excuse. Now the Bible tells us that God turned them into ashes and that He condemned them to extinction. Strong words. Words that grip our hearts. That God would turn a city with all of its inhabitants, save Lot and his sons and their wives. He turned them into ashes and condemned them to extinction. To literally be exterminated. God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah to this end. Well, I guess God got even with them. I guess that's why God did it. God did it in order to get even with them. I've never known in the Word of God where God simply does something to, quote, get even with people. There's always more purpose to the things that happen in this world than to simply allow God to say, I got even with you. But He made this happen to them. And I think God made it happen. I think it was an act of His divine power that it happened. Whatever God may have chosen to use as far as method is concerned, I'll just simply say what Peter said in verse 9, and the Lord knoweth how. But the Bible tells us that He made them an object lesson for godless men of future days. That's literally what the Bible says. making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, making them an object lesson for godless men of future days. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah was allowed to happen, made to happen, caused to happen. And then what happened was recorded and has been kept alive for cities like San Francisco and for Little Rock, Arkansas. There, that record and what happened to them is for an example for godless men to be born in succeeding generations. But how many people are looking at the Word of God as an example for what God can do and will do to godless cities and godless people? But Peter said, God delivered Lot. Now the Bible tells us that Lot was a just man in verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Now that doesn't mean Lot only, it means that was his spiritual condition. He was a just man. That he delivered just Lot, and that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This seems to be a different man than the one we know from the book of Genesis. Because as we read the account in the book of Genesis, we get the idea that Lot was a man who didn't want to do the will of God, that he loved to live in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he had no spiritual compassion upon his fellow men, that he thought only of himself. But Peter says he was a just man, that he was righteous, and that he was a man that was vexed. This word vex is stronger in the original language that it is in our King James Version, because it literally means tortured. That Lot was tortured, that he had pain inflicted upon him. And how in the world did the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah inflict pain and torture Lot? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 8 that it was simply because he was a righteous man that dwelling among them. Now notice. Dwelling among them and listen now. Seeing and hearing. Seeing, what did Lot see? Every day, what did he see? He saw a city filled with homosexuals. He saw a city filled with false prophets who preached a style of life repugnant and rejected by Almighty God. Lot was tortured by the things he saw. And Lot was tortured or had pain inflicted upon him by the things he heard. Now he was an influential man in the town, and no one came to him and arrested him and tied his hands behind his back, took him into a torture chamber, and then with whips and other devices of torture, pull his fingernails and cut and burn and inflict physical pain. That didn't happen. And yet the Bible says that Lot was tortured and pain was inflicted upon him by what he saw and what he heard as he lived day by day in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I rather think that you've already begun to say to yourself, Brother Penn, I know how that man felt. He ought to work where I work. He should have worked and been around the people that I'm around every day. He ought to hear what's said in the office where I work. He ought to hear what's said among the crew where I work. He ought to hear what's said in the store where I have to work. He ought to hear what the people say that I'm around every day. He ought to see the things that I see because I hurt deep inside when I hear the name of God taken in vain, and I am perplexed and tortured, and I have pain in my soul when I see the way people dress and the things they do. It disturbs me, it bothers me, and I thank God it does. Oh, what a terrible tragedy it would be if you could live in this world comfortably and never be shocked by what you see nor disturbed by what you hear. I thank God it bothers you to live in this world by what the things you see and the things you hear. Now listen. It bothered Lot. It vexed him. It inflicted pain. It tortured him. This word literally has in it the idea of examination and to scrutinize, to inspect minutely, and to inflict pain, to torture. So get this concept of Lot in Sodom. He's being absolutely stared at by those who live in the city. His life is being looked at, inspected very closely and very minutely. In some way, somehow, all of this involves a persecution and involves an inflicting of pain. And in the world in which we live, we're being looked at and we're being examined. Our lives are being evaluated, not only by God, but by others. But notice how Peter ends this particular part of his historical narration of those people who lived and suffered under the hand of God. Now I know what happened to the old world system, and I know what happened to the angels that sinned against God, and I know what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how that he did punish the ungodly. But notice verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations in this world. This word means trials. God knows how to deliver the godly out of such situations. Look at Noah, who was delivered from the worst state this world has ever been in. We're getting perhaps close to what the world was like in the days of Noah before the floods came. But Noah, a preacher, and not just a bystander, but Noah, a preacher of righteousness, lived in the worst world that's ever existed. Preached righteousness to be found in the coming anointed one from Jehovah God, and preached it evidently faithfully, and God delivered Noah. He did not leave him in the world to suffer with it as it went down in destruction when the floodwaters finally came. And I suppose that Lot lived in the worst city that has ever existed. Probably the only cities that God just looked upon with such anger that he just turned them to ashes and said, I will exterminate them. He's destroyed other cities, but never, it seems, with this same kind of judgment. But he delivered just Lot. Righteous Noah, just Lot. Just by vexed by seeing and hearing, he delivered them out of their trial. And God knows how to deliver us out of our trials, and God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is what that literally says, that God is able to keep the wicked who are now suffering punishment in readiness for the day of judgment. Now these wicked who are now suffering punishment are the people who are in what the Bible calls hell. And he is actually keeping them in prison. And they will be brought out of this prison, out of hell. And they will be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. And someone says, well, how in the world can that happen? I don't know, but God knows how. And we live in a terrible world. And how can God keep us in times of temptation and trial? I don't know, but God knows how. So I think I'm going to quit my job. I think I'm going to sell everything I've got. Maybe meet some good Christian friends that I know, and we'll move way back up in the mountains and build us a little retreat together. And we'll just stay there in the mountains, and we'll read the Bible and pray, and we'll have wonderful fellowship together, and we'll just let this world go on its way to hell. But I've just had all this I can take. You'd not be doing God's will if you did that. I've said it before, and I want to emphasize again, God wants the best people in the worst places. And I know your heart and soul is vexed by what you see and hear. But go on out there where God allows you to go by His providence. And live your life for Him as best you can. Witnessing not only by the way you live, but by the words you speak. And testifying of the saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you and for me right now. But God knows how. You say, what about that filthy, rotten, dirty human who just lives like an animal? And that's exactly what Peter describes them here as being. He says, as natural brute beasts. That's what he says. Made to be taken and destroyed. God says in this same chapter, we'll be looking at it later in verse 12, that there are people in this world that live just like animals. And brother, there are people who have the moral. They don't even have the morals of an animal. And you say, when is God going to take care of these things? In His own good time. He knows how. He knows how. Trust Him. Lift up your heart. Lift up your mind and your spirit and say, okay, that's what God wants. That's what I'll try to do. When that God got ready for Noah to be delivered, he got out. God got ready for Lot to be delivered, he got out. When God gets ready for you to be delivered, you'll get out.